Mark chapter number 8. And I remember when we would sing it, we would say, let's go at the end. Let's go. And then we added to Mexico right away. Okay. I don't know why. That stuck with me. Have you ever done it that way? Or is that just the Michigan way or the way wherever I grew up? I can't. So no one's ever done it. Okay. All right. Well, in my heart up here, I was saying, you know, whenever Pastor Nathan said, let's go right away. And I was thinking, to Mexico right away. Okay. And you know what? Here's the interesting thing. It's amazing, really, to the Lord's glory. I sang that song as a kid. You know where I went on 2 mission trips when I was a teenager? Mexico. 2 times, Brother Barry. 2 times at 16 and then at 17, I think it was. 2 weeks each time. Little did I know what I was singing when I was 8 years old. We didn't go right away. It took 8-9 years to get there, but eventually we were there. So I don't know what the moral of that story is. Be careful what you sing about where you want to go. You might end up there. And for spiritual reasons, okay? Let's go to Hawaii, all right, you know, and there we go. No, that's not what I was talking about or anything like that. But anyway, praise the Lord for the gospel. We have a reason to go. We have a reason to go to our neighbors, to our employers, our employees, our coworkers, our family. We have a reason to go. We have a purpose of going. And it's really our theme as well. You know, we've got to go with the gospel because the night is coming. And we preached about that this morning to God's glory. I'd like to read to you tonight from Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Would you stand with me if you're able to, please? Mark chapter number 8. I'll read these verses. You follow along. And I'm just really seeking the Lord's help in this as always. And I'm praying that you would pray on my behalf, even as we go to the Lord in prayer in just a minute, that God would completely lead in this meeting, the Holy Spirit would lead. And for those of you that are watching online, we're praying for you as well. And I trust that you have blocked out many other distractions that could be a part of where you're seated right now watching the meeting, and we can have distractions here as well. And may we not allow our mind to go into last week and go back into last week or ahead into tomorrow, but to think about what the Lord has for us. Mark 8, 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Think of that. It reminds me of the rich man that we talked about from Luke's gospel last week, a couple of weeks ago, whenever that was, regarding being rich but dying and going to hell. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for, again, purpose tonight. Thank you for our missions program at Anchor Baptist Church. We want your hand to be on it. We want you to lead us in adding new missionaries and being involved in projects along the way. Please, Lord, guide and direct the missions program of Anchor Baptist Church. Lord, we thank you for what's been accomplished in our missions giving in the past. But Lord, that's what it is. It's in the past. And Lord, we need you to do greater works in and through us, Lord, for your honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we consider this text and really the seriousness of it, that you would be glorified is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. I'd like to speak to you on this theme, for his sake and the gospels. For his sake and the gospels. I've never had any opportunity, and probably never will have any opportunity, to go to a Super Bowl game, mainly because they're on Sunday, and I'm kind of tied up on Sundays. But I've never had that opportunity, but I know that in some places they could possibly go. Others could go to games because of different time in the day when it is and all of that. This isn't a message on going to a football game on the Lord's Day or whatever. That's another time for that. But there's a point I'm trying to make, so we'll just stick with the point. And that is this, that to go to one of those games, maybe it's the Super Bowl, maybe it's a World Cup football game, soccer game, or any other big major event. Maybe it was the gold medal game downtown Vancouver a few years back. And, of course, was that a decade already? My goodness, I guess it's a few years. Wow, what happened to 10 years there? I know, never mind. Something famous, a big event like that, it's not going to be a cheap ticket, okay? It's going to be pretty costly to get into one of those events. In fact, I did just a little quick research on that. And in a Super Bowl in recent years, I don't know which one it was, that if I tell you the nosebleed section, I don't know if that resonates with you, but it means about as high up as you can sit. And basically, the athletes look like, you know, about yay big. And, you know, no one would really want to be in those seats, but unless you just to say I was at the game. But in one particular Super Bowl recently, those seats were over $1,000. Over $1,000. That's a lot of money to get a nosebleed, you know? You don't literally get a nosebleed. But anyway, then there were the ones at the 50-yard line. At the 50-yard line. Can you imagine? Now, for a football fan, that's where you want to be. You want to be right in the middle of the stadium. You can see both ends, and you want to get down a little bit. But near the 50-yard line, down a ways, they were going for upwards to $10,000. $10,000. You think about how long it would take to earn $10,000. Hey, think about how long it would take to earn $1,000. And the point is, I'm not advocating spending anywhere near that kind of money. I'm just trying to make a point to begin the message, and that is this, that there are no cheap seats for big events like this. But as I come to the Bible, which has a message in it tonight for us from the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the comparison can be made in the sense that this, that Jesus is conveying to you and conveying to me the very same message when it comes to being his follower, when it comes to being his disciple. In other words, he wants me to know tonight that it is not, there's nothing cheap about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize several things, and we're going to go through these verses, and I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you like he has me. Now, he has just revealed something to his disciples. As we go into this passage, we're not going to go back into what he had done, but he had just revealed his identity to his disciples in that he was going to one day die for their sins, he was going to one day hang on a cross, he was going to one day be crucified. He was going to be murdered. And that was a shocker because the disciples did not want him to go. The disciples wanted him to take care of Rome. And the disciples wanted him to rule and reign right then. So it was kind of a disheartening thing to hear that this was not going to be the case at this time. He had shattered every notion and dream they had concerning what they thought of what the Messiah was going to be doing. And now he calls his disciples to him, and he calls the crowds to gather near where they can hear, and he begins to speak, and he challenges those with the high price that must be considered to be his disciple. Now we know tonight that the gospel message, the salvation message, is free to the receiver. You understand that, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift. gift. It is free to the receiver, but it was not free to the giver. The giver had to give his life. The giver had to bleed and suffer and die and be buried and rise again 3 days later. And so we're not talking necessarily about getting saved in this message, although I would think tonight, and we'll talk about the gospel, but the point, he's speaking to people that have already claimed to be born again, if you will, that have already claimed his name. But the words of Jesus in these verses, maybe they, tonight to me, or maybe to you tonight, they remind us that there isn't anything easy, there isn't anything cheap about being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that it isn't exciting to be identified as a Christian. That doesn't mean that we don't have joy as Christians, but it's not cheap to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that in a monetary thing, unlike the example, but the point is this, as Jesus is talking, he wants them to realize, look, men, look, ladies, there is a cost. There is a cost to be identified with me. There is no way that you and I can have one hand on Jesus Christ and one hand on the world and expect to be the disciple that he intends us to be. That's impossible to do that. No, he's saying we've got to be separated from the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have the privilege of saying, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and in the very next breath say, and this is what I'm going to do with my life. Those things do not go together in the same breath. If I'm going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then my life is his to control. My direction is his to point. My hands are his to use. My life is his to use for his honor and glory. And so to be a disciple is to utterly abandon, if you will, utterly abandon the right that we think we have over the life that we have been given, even though I have no rights to it anyway. Let's take a look at several things here in these verses. Number one, Jesus gives us a pattern in verse 34. Let's look at verse 34. All right? And when he had called the people unto him, all right, can you imagine that? All right, everybody, come on over. Can you just picture that? Someday we're going to get to have that in heaven, right? Someday we're going to be able to listen to the Lord Jesus morning, noon, and night. I guess there are no times in heaven because we're in the light all the time, right? There's no night there according to the Bible. But we're going to be able to hear him teach. We're going to be able to hear him preach, et cetera, et cetera. But here he is walking the face of his earth. He's in his earthly ministry. And he calls the people to him. He called the people unto him. Do you know what he's doing today in 2020? He's still calling people unto him. He's still calling lost people unto him. If you're here tonight without Christ, I want you to know he's calling you to be saved tonight. He's calling you to be born again. He's calling you not to a religion, but a relationship. And then, literally, every one of us who know the Lord as Savior, he's not just calling us for fire insurance to get out of hell. No, he's calling us to be that disciple. He's calling us to be that committed Christian. He's calling us to know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. You know, he's saying, you know, he's not hiding in the world, if you will. He's not hiding from you and hiding from people. No, he's saying, hey, I want you to know me. I've given you a book, 66 books long, and I've given you the Holy Spirit to understand that book. I want you to know me. I've given you the Word. I've given you the church. I've given you other believers that can help you and equip you and disciple you and nurture you and mentor you, and then you can do the same for somebody else that I may know him. What does he want? He wants us to come close to him. There isn't anything about Jesus tonight to the believer except my sin, definitely. But he is not pushing me away. He's bringing me to him. And when he brings me to him, do you know what I see? I see the wretchedness. I see the sin. You see, the closer that we get to the Lord, the more we realize that we've got to get rid of the lying, we've got to get rid of the deception, and we've got to ask God to help us to get over the fear. We've got to get rid of this, the negativity and the unforgiveness and all the rest of the bitterness and all of it, that I may know Him. And Jesus is saying, hey, come to me. Tonight He says that as well. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, that's what He's doing here. Come unto me, and His disciples also. And He said unto them, all right, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every time the Lord Jesus began to attract a large following, He would tell them the high cost of following Him. And one by one, and slowly but surely, not everyone, but the crowds would begin to get a bit smaller and smaller. He did this so that people would know the truth. He did this so that people would recognize that it wasn't going to be easy. Remember, though, Jesus said in one of His last words to His disciples in Matthew's gospel. It's a passage that you've heard at maybe every mission conference you've ever been to. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, lo, I am with you how long? Alway, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and do greater works. But He said this, keep this in mind. I am going to be with you alway. I'm not asking you to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in by yourself. But He did want them to recognize something about being a true disciple. This is a pattern. I believe verse 34 is a pattern for true biblical discipleship. I'm really asking you tonight, this afternoon, I'm asking the online group tonight, do we want to be a true disciple? There's a cost. There's a cost. And by the way, don't look at it like, oh man, I got to pay something. You know, when we think about a cost, we usually think of a negative, right? We go to the store and we go to the checkout line and it rings up a certain price and we thought it was going to be less than that. Do you normally say, oh, I don't mind paying more, that's great? No, nobody does that. You go to the checkout line at the store, and when you picked it off the shelf, by the way, watch those shelves. I mean, they got stickers everywhere, and nothing again. And, you know, Astor back there, he worked at a grocery store for a while, right? This wasn't your store. But other stores, sometimes the tags are so all over the place, and sometimes you might think it's one price, but you got to watch those tags. But the point is this: if it says it's a price and a sale price, and you've got the flyer maybe at home, and you were going there to get that deal, and it rings up another price, nobody says, "Oh, I don't mind paying $5 extra," even though the flyer said it was on sale. You know what I do? You know what you do? You say, "Oh, you know, I thought I saw that this was only $9.99, not $14.99. See, nobody wants to pay more than what it's supposed to be. So when we think of cost, we normally think of a negative thought. But I submit to you that in God's way of doing things, He even gives us something here in verse number 35 that it doesn't really make sense on the surface. The same thing doesn't really make sense to me and to you. The cost isn't a burden. In fact, the cost is a blessing when it comes to true discipleship. So he shares us a pattern. All right, let's look at these statements quickly. Let me get into this, all right? We'll get into it as far as we can. Number one, underneath the pattern, we see this statement, come after me. You see it there? Come after me. When Jesus said these words, the people that were around Him surely remembered the first time they had called Him to follow Him. Remember? Some were washing their nets, and they maybe hadn't done too well, and He performed a miracle, and then He said, hey, by the way, just leave all that, fish included, tackle, nets, boats, and come after me, and I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. Maybe, I think that had been possibly about 2 years ago at this time, approximately. They had left all and they had followed him. They had left family, they left friends, they had left occupations, they had left everything else to go to be with the Lord Jesus. And to the rest of the crowd that day that were there, there would have been another group of people that would have been listening who had not followed him yet. And yet now they were coming to Christ for salvation. It was a call to be saved. It was a call to not just accept him as Savior, but to continue to follow him just like maybe the disciples had been doing. What we learn from this, come after me, is that when we get saved, there's something about it. There's something about it, not just to the transaction that's taking place, but there's a commitment that is taking place from the Lord, but also from us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quickly. True salvation is about a radical commitment to leave the old life behind and follow Jesus into a new life and a very different one as well. Leave something behind, follow someone anew. Look at 2 Corinthians. Many of you probably have this verse memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. By the way, that's what it's called when we get saved. We're in Christ. I got saved April of 1983. When did you get saved? Think about it for a minute. When did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Maybe it was 20 years ago. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Maybe it was 18 months ago. Maybe it was 30 years ago. Maybe it doesn't matter how long ago, but I hope you have a testimony. That's a testimony. I hope you know. You may not, like Brother Coates this morning. He doesn't remember the date, but he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. There was a day when he was convicted of his sin. He realized that heaven was for him, but he was on his way to hell, that Jesus had paid the penalty for his sin, and he called out on the Lord to be saved. That's in Christ. So when I am in Christ, Paul said, it's not just for heaven, but to avoid hell and go to heaven, but therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. This can only be done by the supernatural power of God. This is not a man-made thing. I can't make myself a new creature. You can't make yourself a new creature. But God can make anyone a new creature. God can take anyone with a resume this long in sin and even longer. We all have one, by the way. And he can take that man or that woman with a resume of sin this long. We all have one, please. We all have one. And he can take that whole resume and literally with his precious blood, he can take that resume and make it as white as the paper that it was written on. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are a new creature. But notice what it says. Old things are what? Passed away. So when we follow him, we go back to that statement. We'll stay there in 2 Corinthians 5. But Jesus said, come after me. And if we're coming after him, then we're leaving something behind. Right? You can't come after him if you haven't left something else over here. You can't keep going back and forth. It doesn't work that way. That's not true discipleship. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. There's nobody here in this room today, nobody joining us online, that can get to a place in their life where they stop sinning. That's impossible. Now, we can sin less. We can say no to sin if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as it says in Ephesians, to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That can happen. We can say no to the enemy, praise God. We can be more than a conqueror, praise God. The idea Paul says here is that old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Would you take note of that statement in your Bible? All things are become new. Come after me. Being born again is about being made a new creation, a new creature. Salvation comes to that one whom God is convicting of their sin and drawing him to them to himself. John 6:44. We won't turn there. I remember hearing this as a child. As a teenager. You can't. I may have heard it as a child, but you cannot get saved unless you realize you're a sinner. Think about that. I've only had a handful of people in my life, and I don't really know if they understood what I was trying to ask them, that said they weren't a sinner. And yet the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't help someone to understand how to be saved until they recognize their sinful condition, and that is that they are lost and in need of a Savior. To be made a new creature is to recognize first and foremost that I need to be made new. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts and draws me to Himself, then by faith, I accept the greatest gift that God has ever given and that you and I could ever receive. There is nothing greater than you could receive than the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come after me. To the lost person tonight, it's a call to be saved. Are you saved tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior tonight? If not, do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's saying, come after me to be saved. Come after me to be saved. Come after me to be saved. I have paid the penalty for you. I have suffered and bled and died for you. Come after me to be saved. To the saved person, it is a call to discipleship. It is a call to discipleship. Do I want to completely, totally give my life to the Lord? He says, come after me. So, secondly, he says, come after me. And then what does he say? Deny himself. Deny himself. What does this phrase mean? Here's what it literally means. To completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. To utterly separate oneself from someone. That means to deny myself, I have to utterly separate myself from me. Wow. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Go over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It is the same word used to describe the same word to describe Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the high priest's home. Look at Matthew 26, 34. Jesus used the word about Peter. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Jesus used the word about Peter. Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt what? Deny me. Thrice. Deny me thrice. Three times. You will deny me three times before that rooster starts crowing. Right? That word deny, again, to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. That's exactly what Peter did. He completely disowned him. I do not know him. I do not know him. Blankety blank, I do not know him. He denied the Lord three times. It's the same word that Jesus says here to those disciples. See them seated on the grass around him as he's teaching. And he's saying, look, you're going to have to come unto me. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to give complete ownership of yourself to me. That's what it means to deny self. Completely separate oneself from someone. It is not the same as self-denial. It is not the same as self-denial. Self-denial is withholding something from someone's self. Okay? Like some people during certain times of the year don't eat certain things. Okay? I'm not trying to get into this whole, I don't mean to confuse you tonight, but this is not what Jesus was talking about, self-denial. No, denying self is far more intense than that. It means, and I know this is going to sound a little bit different, it means I stop listening to my own voice. You mean you talk to yourself? Sure, I talk to myself all the time. Don't you talk to yourself? It means stop listening to your voice and start listening to my voice. Stop listening to what you want you to do and start listening to what I have for you to do. Folks, I'm giving you something that God has been really working and churning on my life about. Why? Because the day right now, it's still day, but the night is coming when no one can work. The night is coming in my life. The night is coming in your life. It is imperative that we who say, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, that we are not just naming the name of Christ, but that we are identifying Him. We are coming unto Him. We are denying ourselves, and we are saying, I am all His and He is mine. I stop leaning on my own power. I stop trying to fulfill my own will. Denying oneself. I stop trying to fulfill my own wishes. My will is no longer mine. My will is His. My plans are His. I have no wants but what He wants for me. This is what happens when I deny myself. I give up my rights. I relinquish the control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He does a much better job controlling my life than I do. When I say, here's the wheel, Jesus, take the wheel, right? You're in control. Song says it, my life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. Talks about having His will in our life being done. That's what it means to deny himself. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus wants us to know that without Him we are nothing, we can do nothing. John 15, 5, without me ye can do nothing. So He says, come after me. He says, deny Himself. Let's keep going. Then what does He say? Take up His what? Cross. Remember, when we read the Bible, we don't want to read it only in how it applies to us in 2020. We want to read it as those who would be listening to it at the time that it was given. Do you have any idea what a cross meant in this day? I think some of you do. Historians estimate that over 30,000 people were crucified by the Romans during Jesus' lifetime. Take up your cross. Can you imagine what that would have meant to those men and others, that maybe ladies, whoever was listening there? Take up your cross. A cross was anything but a piece of jewelry. I'm not making fun of a piece of jewelry. I'm just saying that, again, when you're listening to Jesus say, take up your cross, you're thinking of 30,000 people during His lifetime that were killed on those crosses. Himself would be there as once too. In that day, a cross was not a decoration simply on a church building. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that a cross was an instrument of shame. A cross was an instrument of humiliation. A cross was an instrument of suffering. A cross was an instrument of torture. A cross ultimately was an instrument of death. When a man took up his cross, you know what he was beginning? A death march. Think of it. Jesus Himself would for a while carry His own cross. What was He doing? He was heading for Calvary. It was a death march. So as Jesus is saying, you know, come unto me, deny yourself, and then take up your cross. I don't think Jesus was just referring to the things that are in your life and in my life that we might consider to be crosses. I think it goes a bit further than that. When a man took up his cross, he carried the instrument of his own death on his own shoulders. And when a man carried his own cross and he reached the destination, he was laid down on that cross that he carried himself. Think of it. He carried his own cross. And yes, I'm again, some of these people were criminals, and that's, you know, another story in itself. But the point is, Jesus said, take up your cross. It meant something of significance, possibly more than what we would think of today. He suffered on it. He was nailed to it. I'm not talking just about Jesus. I'm talking about 30,000 people during his lifetime. When Jesus called these people to take up their cross, I personally believe they knew exactly what he was talking about. And unfortunately, it is a message not readily received in my day. Go with me, if you will, to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. When Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he is calling us to commit to a lifestyle of living death. Living death. Now that doesn't really go together, does it? That's what he's saying, though. Take up your cross and follow me. Paul said this in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Live. Okay, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. Living death. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's happening right now, by the way. Christ liveth in me. Amen. Think about that. Heaven is so secure to me and to you if you've accepted Christ. I mean, he's in me, meaning you can't kill me. Kill my body. Sure. But I'm going straight to heaven because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And that's not anything for me. I don't say that pridefully. I say that rejoicing. But with great responsibility, though. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A crucified man, I've written this in the margin of my Bible, a crucified man has given up his rights. All right, I want you to carry your cross. He's calling us to willingly bear the shame, the reproach, the humiliation, the suffering, the hatred, the alienation, and even the death that may come to those who are associated with him. In 2020, can you think of this for just a minute? In 2020, in North America, dying for your faith, does that even compute? It doesn't, does it? No, it doesn't. I'm telling you, it doesn't for me. I'm telling you, in my mind, 2020, North America, dying for my faith. But yet that's what Jesus said to his disciples in a sense here was, take up your cross meant be willing to die. Yes, be willing to die for your friends would maybe disown you or whatever, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But also literally be willing to die. Jim Elliot wrote in a letter to his parents. Jim Elliot was killed by the Aka Indians. I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. This is Jim Elliot writing to his parents. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us, must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice, rather seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as inheritance from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So when the strong arms of prayer draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host, give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. We sang this morning, by the way. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Two years ago, right around this time, a lady by the name of Stephanie Wesco wrote, October 6th of 2018, she wrote, "Been doing a lot of contemplation the last couple days. The time of our departure for Cameroon is very close. Getting to sit under tremendous preaching throughout our church's missions conference was a blessing and encouragement and what we needed to hear as we prepare to go. In many ways, it's still hard to believe that a burden and calling I felt the Lord put on my heart at a young age of going to the mission field is actually being fulfilled. The Lord wanted me to learn many lessons through ministry in America first. Many of those lessons were hard ones to swallow, but the biggest one I needed to learn was to focus my eyes on Jesus constantly, keep my eyes focused on ministering to others for Him. It is so humbling and yet so exciting to think that the God of heaven has commissioned us to go with Him to Cameroon to share the good news of the gospel. He is already at work there, preparing hearts to receive Him. And we get to be a part of bringing in that white harvest. Surrendering to and serving Jesus is the best life. Not because it's always easy, but because it's the most rewarding, joy-filled, and blessed way to live." That was written on October 6, 2018. 12 days after they arrived in Cameroon, her husband Charles was shot twice while riding in the front seat of a car. His wife and one child were in the vehicle as well. Another missionary was driving. No one else was injured. Charles, 44, was killed. 12 days after arriving on the mission field. 2 years plus traveling all over raising support. And in 12 days, he took up his cross. In fact, I would submit to you that he took up his cross well before that. I do not know this family, but I have been reading much about them in recent days. By the way, the Wescos have 8 children. 8 children. It took them two years to raise the support. Here's a quote by Stephanie after his death. "His life focus was seeking to cause others to love Jesus and serve Him. My prayer is that somehow, in some way, Jesus will be glorified through my precious Charles' death, and that God will not let his death to have been in vain." They say it was a targeted shooting. Part of Cameroon is English-speaking, part of Cameroon is French-speaking. And he was a tall Caucasian man. And many believe it was a targeted shooting. I don't know if it was because he was a missionary or not. But the point is this, 12 days after arriving on the mission field, it was the will of a holy God for him to pay the ultimate price. "Come unto me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross." Not many people are truly carrying a cross today. I want to be one, not for my glory, but for His. You know, I said earlier that when we pay a cost, we look at it as a negative way. But oh, in the Christian life, if we are able to pay a price for our Lord, it is an honor. Think of it. For all eternity. For all eternity, we're in heaven at no cost to us. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. His blood washed it white as snow. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. To take up our cross means that I'm willing not only to identify with the Lord Jesus in His life, but I'm willing to identify with the Lord Jesus in His death. I'm willing, regardless of what it costs me personally, publicly, or financially, sacrifice, death, suffering. Those aren't the three key words that we focus on much in our life, is it? But it is what Christianity is all about. Sacrifice. His suffering. Death. Death to what I want. That's denying self. Take up a cross. But then there's one more. Let me get this one more. He said, follow me. Follow me. The true disciple of Jesus turns his back on his self and his old life. The true disciple of Jesus takes up his cross and is willing to lay down everything for the glory of God. The true disciple of Jesus Christ takes his place behind the Lord and follows Jesus wherever He leads. Where He leads me, I will follow. Is that your statement for your life? I want to encourage you tonight in this Missions Conference 2020 that you decide, number one, if you're not saved, Jesus said, come unto me for salvation. You won't find salvation anywhere else. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we've got a globe back there, and I've been looking at that globe for the last 45 minutes. All on that globe, there are countries all over the world that need a gospel witness. You say, Pastor Turner, I'll fill out the card. I'll increase my giving. I'll double my giving. I'll give to the work of the Lord, but I can't go. Don't have that attitude. They first gave of themselves, 2 Corinthians. They first gave of themselves. God loveth a cheerful giver. Hey, we need to not only put one of these cards in and mark off so much money per week or per month, but we ought to be willing to say, put in a card and say, I give my life. Some of you come from places around the world where the gospel came to you. By the way, that's all of us. The gospel came to us. How did it get there? Somebody brought it to you. Somebody gave you a track. Somebody came to your island. Somebody came to your city. Somebody came to your village. Somebody came to your country. Somebody came to your block. Somebody came to your neighborhood. Somebody came to your door. Somebody came to you with the gospel. They denied themselves. They took up their cross and they said, I'm going with the gospel. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me. I'm going with the gospel. And they said, I'm following Jesus. The true disciple of Jesus takes his place behind the Lord and follows Him. The true disciple walks in total obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not there. I want to be there. Total submission. I have a huge problem with pride. How about you? You understand what total submission? I mean, not just one day a week, every day. By the way, follow me is ongoing. It's quite possible that the other statements, if you're there in Mark, where he says, come to me, deny self, take up cross, some believe that those are one-time events. But the last one, it's continuous. It happens daily, daily, daily. We've got the cross. We're denying self. We've already done that. And now we're just going to follow Him every day. Okay, where are we going today, Lord? This phrase suggests an ongoing action. He's calling His people to be constant followers, not just on Sunday. not just on Sunday. Tomorrow, if the Lord tarries and I wake up, I want to follow Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Some people follow the Lord when they need help. You know, kind of like the Lord is a genie. How many wishes do I get this time, Lord? That's not what the Lord wants. He wants me following Him no matter what. Oh, He deserves our dedication. Jesus is calling for His people to make a radical commitment to follow Him. It costs something to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In about 1000 AD, the tomb of Charlemagne, the king of Franks, was opened. The king had been dead for almost 180 years, and when they opened his tomb, they found a great treasure. But they also encountered an amazing sight. Listen to this. They saw the skeleton of Charlemagne sitting on a throne with a crown still sitting on his skull. In his bony hands was a copy of the Gospels. And his bony finger was pointing to this text. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Charlemagne was a great king, but in the end, none of that mattered. When it came time for him to die, he left his robes, his riches, and his royalty behind. And he went out into eternity to meet his God. We may not have the riches of a king like Charlemagne, but God has given us much. But all that will matter when we leave this world, A, is have we come to Him for salvation? Do we know Him? And then B, have we lived our life for Him, to His honor and to His glory?